You know, it's wonderful to be a child of God. I don't know of anything that compares with being a child of God. And it is so horrible not to be a child of God. As a matter of fact, Judas, who betrayed Christ, the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, said it would have been good if that man had never been born into the world. According to the punishment and the damnation and the sorrow and the terror, he said he'd been better off if he'd never been born than to have betrayed Christ. And when we betray Christ by not giving our life to Christ and serving Christ, that is a betrayal. When we betray Christ, then it'd been better if we'd never been born into the world. The future, the horror, the nightmare, the sorrow. It'd have been better if we'd never been born. Even as Job of old, Job never betrayed the Lord, but just going through his sufferings, he cursed the day that he was born. Said, let it be a dark day. Don't let it be brought to remembrance that it was said that a man child has been born into the world. Because of the sorrow and the heartaches and the misery that he encountered. When I stand here tonight, of course, looking at the congregation, and then I think of these things going on film and going on tape, going out on the radio and going into the printed page around the different parts of the world, then I look at you that are here, and then I remember those that will be hearing. It's a lot of times hundreds and thousands of people. And I know that out of that, many of them that will hear the words that I speak and that have heard the words that I've spoken down through the years will be in the lake of fire. And it would have been better if it had never been born into the world. But they heard and they knew, but they didn't do anything about it. Some have already gone on. And even as our brother James Torrance, that's already passed on, which I believe that James was trying to serve the Lord. But Willie, James, others today, Sister Stafford's mother passed on. And also I believe it was today that we got word that our Sister Deanna's brother passed on. And it's just all the time that we hear about this is, even though we don't hear a lot of times, all day long, all year long, people are dying. And the statistical report one time was really alarming that I heard, that just every few minutes or second, somebody's dying, going out into eternity. It's my job and your job as a launching pad here at Bethlehem to set forth the gospel and to go into all the world and preach the word of truth unto the people. For the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Unless somebody hears the gospel and believes on the words of life, these words are spirit and life. Not us speaking, but God speaking from within us to you, the words of spirit and life. We're his temple. He dwells in his temple. And he's remitting and retaining sins. And these words go into all the world. The Bible said, hath not our words gone to the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report? And unless they hear these words of life and believe as to the converting of the soul, then that means they go into the lake of fire. They go into eternal damnation and they're forever lost. Unless they hear the words of a minister. He has to bring the words of life to them, or unless they believe on the word of God, then they're eternally doomed. So our words are words of spirit and words of life. And when people hear as to by faith, their soul is converted and the Lord heals them and saves them. So tonight, talking to you about the word of God and coming here to expound these words for over 20 years, we've done that here. Not always, because many times we've been out on the field, been somewhere expounding the word to someone else. But even as today, we have spent a good bit of time preaching the gospel to a group of men. And every day of our life, practically, once or twice a day, we preach to a group of men for quite a long while. And in all of this, we bring them the wonderful words of God. And then we come here to try to share with you a few little words of God, to which, as I say so often, we really don't get to say much in the sanctuary. Never, as a rule. Once in a while we'll get to bring forth a little message or a sermonette. But it isn't because we don't want to. It isn't because we don't have our heart filled with it. For all day long we minister to people, and sometimes they sit for hours and they won't even so much as speak or move while God is expounding the word through us. But there's something about the church is very difficult to do anything other than go through a routine of religious activity and worship that people have been taught down through their lives. And Bethlehem's no different. We have a certain feeling about church and a certain feeling about time and a certain feeling about these things. And we have, through the years, failed to really apply ourselves to get the wonderful full benefit of the great and mighty things that's come forth in 20 years. At the same time, outside the church, have expounded thousands of things and thousands upon thousands of things, with no exaggeration, day and night. We've tried to give ourselves fully. And it's a real job, real responsibility. This is the Bible said do to every creature. All right, let's sing this little chorus, I Love Him. I like this chorus because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And when we sing and make this confession of heart that I love him, I love him, just let this ring over in your minds. Do I love him? Do I love him? Sometimes I change the words about it and I sing, do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? If I did, I would keep his commandments, meditate in his laws day and night. I say this to you as I've said to some today more than one time. We have a routine of life, and that routine of life is that we think we're going to do real good, the best we can. And then we're going to pass over the boundaries of worlds. And then we're going to get on the other side. And God's going to put us like in a little thing to weigh us. 20% against 40%. So it's 40% good and 20% bad, we made it. If it's 40% bad and 20% good, we didn't make it. But I can assure you that there will be no days like that, and there'll never be anything on the other side that has to do with your salvation. As far as you finding eternal life, you find eternal life while your spirit, your angelic being, abides within this little tabernacle of clay. And while it's here, it gets acquainted with God, the great eternal spirit, and becomes one with him by being translated into that great spirit of God. And in the event that you don't do that during your lifetime, then you didn't have eternal life. You didn't get it. You didn't make it. Crossing over on the other side, it'll be too late. James has already crossed over. It's forever and eternally too late for him if he didn't get acquainted with that God on this side, and if his spirit wasn't translated into the spirit of Christ on this side. What you are right now as your angelic being, that's what you will forever be if you happen to cross over without making a change. See, and we are already sons of God. So I said, well, I question that. I know you do. That makes you an unbeliever. And that's why you're in trouble. That's why it's for me to lose out with God and all this death, bed, repentance, and all this kind of thing. But I'm telling you the way the Bible teaches it. You're not going to believe it because I felt a repercussion out of that when I got down to that part. You're not going to believe it because you're not believers. But you that do believe it are believers. You don't get anything after you pass over. It's not a matter of whether you're going to have as good a chance as someone else. You don't get anything. Your chance is forever gone. So then whatever James has done, he's done it. It's over. It's ended. It's finished. Everyone that passed over, it's over. It's ended. It's finished. And you right now, you're still living and breathing. You have a chance to get Christ. Just to be a believer, you can still sin. Just to be a believer, you can still fall away. That don't mean anything as far as making it in. It does mean something if you are the predestinated as to a believer and God sees you get born again. But unless you get Christ's spirit to a born again experience, then you're not born again and you're none of his. And unless you get born again, you can still sin. Be a religious believer all you want to. Go to church. Be belong to a brother, a sisterhood, whatever, but you can still sin against God. But when you're born again and you get His Spirit and your spirit is translated into His Spirit, you are sealed unto the day of the change of your body. And light and darkness hath no fellowship. Darkness as to your intellectual reasoning of the human body that attacks you continually in a continual warfare cannot get near your spirit nor your soul, because Christ is one with it and He's the master of all evil powers. Behold, I give unto you power of all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Thought maybe we might talk just a few minutes tonight, probably not long, but let's sing this little chorus. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He just my salvation on Calvary's tree. One more time together now. Can we sing it? I love Him. That He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You can be seated. It's like I was telling my wife, deathbed repentance. A person don't want to do that. I said deathbed repentance is not good for anybody except them that never knew God and never knew about God. I said, and them that did not have a chance to know, and they find out on their deathbed, God will receive them as to whatever measure He can. But aside from that, you will not be received, because you have your opportunity, you have your chance, and when you throw your life away, all that a man's got, he'll give for his life. And when you go to repent on your deathbed, then it's most likely that God isn't going to hear you at all, because He knows that the only interest that you have is because you're dying. And you shun the grace of God all during your life. Turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denied the only Lord God that was able to save your soul. Done all the evil things you could against His kingdom. In that you are responsible for somebody watching and following after you. All right. I just want to make reference tonight to Mark 11:22. And Jesus said, have faith in God. And I just had a little thought tonight that I want to share with you. And if you'll let me just talk with you just a little bit. First of all, when we speak about faith, I tell you again, there is a difference between faith as to your believing and faith as to Christ, the sanctified one. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the righteousness of God. I'm going to talk to you tonight like I talk to the brethren when I sit down. I just sit down in a chair and I talk to them. I'm not going to sit down in a chair, as far as I know, but I'm going to talk with you. Now, when I speak of faith, and salvation by faith, I am speaking of the faith of Jesus Christ. And I remind you again, Paul said concerning the word, God spoke to me and said, Paul, turn my people from darkness, which means intellectual reasoning, human thinking. Turn them from darkness unto light, which means God's revelated thinking and God's godly thinking, God's holy thinking, God's mind. Turn them from the mind of man, which is interwoven with Satan, the spirit of darkness, and the spirit of lust from their birth, in that the spirit within you lusted unto envy. And turn them unto the faith of Jesus Christ, or to the mind of God, which is the words of spirit and life. Now, the Bible says that the Jews were under the law and people were under the law all the way from the time that God gave the law to Moses over to Calvary. They were under the law. And Paul says in the word that I was alive. I wasn't dead in trespasses and sin. In my mind, in my understanding, I was alive until the law came. And when the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which is spiritual is to the law and was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, he said, but sin, that it might appear sin, working within me and bringing forth all kind of concupiscence. So then he said, transgression of the law is death. And when I came to know that I was a transgressor of the law, then I found myself dead in trespasses and sin, because it killed my confidence in God. And it killed my confidence to believe that all was well between me and God. And I was no longer innocent. I wasn't like the child anymore. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed as unto death. So he said, I was alive until this law came. And then, like a child that had grown up, all of a sudden I knowed right and wrong. And now I was to do right so that I wouldn't be wrong in the sight of God, and I wouldn't be a transgressor of the law, and I wouldn't die. He said, but when I set out to do that, I found out I couldn't do that. I tried to fulfill the law. I'm blameless as touching the law, as doing the do's and don'ts of the law, he said. He said, but really to fulfill the law, I couldn't do that. Only Christ fulfilled the law. And he said, in all of you Jews, you've had the law. None of you keep it. So he had a great dispute with the Jewish people, saying, those that have the natural law of the natural word, and they don't keep this law, aren't they guilty before God of transgression and sin? Though they call themselves Jews, there really isn't any natural Jew. They are Israelites because they're called by the name of Jacob and children of Israel. But then when you come to the spiritual thing of what Israel represented as to Jacob, which was Christ, he said, then they are not even true Israelites. We're the true Israelites, which is Christ. All this was allegorically pointing to Christ. So he said concerning the Jews, you transgressed the law. And he said, now these that are Christians, that have come to be Christ-like, the one that fulfilled the law, now they're Christ-like because they have Christ's spirit on the inside of them. And because they have Christ's spirit on the inside of them, they keep the law because his spirit in the body of Jesus before that Christ spirit departed done all the works that was required to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law. Thus folding it up and laying it away to God's pleasure and taking you out from under the law. For God came to save them from the law, to take them out from under the law, because the law brought sin and death. So he says, aren't they justified in that they have the works of the law wrought within their heart, and they keep the law by the Spirit of Christ? Aren't they justified in the sight of God, rather than you that have the law naturally and to your natural body and don't keep it? These that have the law to the spiritual, the inner second man, the Lord from heaven, aren't they justified rather than you?
in that the body doesn't really do anything. So then Paul spoke of this great, great problem. And he said, I want to do good because I found out that I'm a transgressor. And I don't want to be a transgressor. But he said, though I have a desire on the inside to do good, yet I see another law. And it's interwoven within my flesh, within my body. It's interwoven. And he said, and there's no good thing in me, in my flesh. And he said, I see this thing in my flesh. Though I'm religious, though I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees that believed in the resurrection, I've done all these things. I'm blameless touching the law as to the way that they've taught the law. He said, I've not tried to do anything wrong, but there's just something inside of me that's contrary to God. There's something in my flesh. And then he said, the law has wrought all manner of concupiscence within me, for I have a desire to do good in my spirit, he was saying. I have a will to do good. I'm just adding these things as we go along as explanation of what he was saying. I have a will to do good. That is in my spirit, my inner man. I desire to do what's right. He said, but I see another law. And this law is in my members. He said, this is the law of sin and death. This is in my body. I'm under the law of Moses. It's brought the knowledge of transgression. So then sin getting its strength by the law, it's called the law of sin and death. Though the law itself is spiritual and good and is fulfilled within us through Christ and saves us unto that. But he said, I see this making war against my mind, and there's a continual warfare between my body and my spirit, the outer man and the inner man. Said, and they're always fighting like a man and his wife. Always fighting. The woman don't want to listen to the man's decision. And the man knows he must do what he must do. For the Bible says the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. So the flesh is in the transgression, not the inner man. So then, through the new birth of Christ on the inside, as Adam was Christ, a figure of him to come, so is Christ on the inside of us today. And he said, and I see this continual warfare. And this is the way he described it. He said, I have a will to do good, saying the man inwardly, but the man outwardly, I cannot get a performance out of him. For how to perform that, which is good, which I desire to do, I can't find. This body won't do it. It's beastly. It's beastly, he was saying. The poison of asp under the tongue, deceit in the tongue, the feet swift to shed blood, misery and destruction before the eyes. And he says, and what the law says, it says to them that are under the law, because the body is under the law. And he said, and if you're fallen from grace even with a new birth, you're still under the law like the Jews. And you're still transgressors. And it still brings death. So then to accept by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ is the only hope. So I see this law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Not only is it warring against my inner man, but it takes my inner man into captivity. When we think we're so holy, he said, what do we do with that? It takes my inner man into captivity by my human senses, which is subject to the vanity of this world because of survival in the world. The creature, the body, subjected to the vanity of the world, of eating and drinking and buying and laughing and talking and passions and reproduction, all these kind of things, which is outside of God and which is in the beastly realm. And he said, and I see this law in my members that is bringing me into condemnation, trying to kill out my faith, accusing me. And I can't perform the things I want to perform in this body. It's contrary. It's very thoughts. It's the way of doing. There's another mind in this body that is a derivative from my human senses, and it's warring against the mind that's on the inside, which is Christ, my mind, of my inner spirit. And I see a continual warfare. And that which is good that I desire to do, I do not. I cannot do it. I cannot perform it. And that which I hate, he said, that's what I do. I do that, and yet I hate that. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who will deliver me from this body? He said, the body is the villain. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? for I can't get a performance out of it. Yet I know on the inside, he was saying, that I have the Spirit of Christ and my spirit's in Christ. And I'm born again. And I'm sealed with the great eternal Spirit on the inside. And that I do, I don't allow for that because I hate that. So he said, if I do that, speaking of the outer man, that I would not do, speaking of the inner man, then there's a split personality, as we would say. He said, if I do that, that I would not do, then it is no more I that doeth it. But it is sin dwelling within me. For within me there's no good thing that is within my flesh. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he didn't blame the body with it, nor did he blame his spirit with it. He blamed sin as to the weakness. For I am carnal, sold unto sin. The law is spiritual. It's the measurements of God. It's the attributes of God. It's the strength of God. It's the holiness of God. But my flesh is weak through the fall of Adam. And there's something in my flesh. Even Satan, through the fall, he could have said, the sentence of death within me. And the spirit of lust. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusted unto envy? And this thing that's in the world, Satan, the god of the world, that's got control of these human senses, that's got control of the body. My body is subject to him. This creature is subject to vanity. And Satan takes full advantage. However, the devil doesn't have any power over you when you're born again. You have power over him. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You have power over death. You have power over sickness. You have power over poverty. You have power over all things, no matter what it is. You own death. You are its master. You are the great mighty healer. You are the prince of life. You are an overflowing well where the deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God. God's water spout is to wells of salvation. And the strength of God is the joy that comes from God that's in your heart. And your strength is there. And you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So we find then that there is a continual warfare. Paul said, what can I do? I know, he said, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, or that is the flesh was weak and could not perform it, because I am carnal, sold unto sin, and that which I do allow not for. I know God sending his own son, he got this to Revelation. God sending his own son in the image of a human being, which is the likeness of sinful flesh, even the sinful Adam that had failed from the presence of God, who was, through the illumination, he was the image of him to come, even called the Son of God before the illumination left him. He said, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh has through one man condemned sin and destroyed sin. So sin by one man, even Adam. Life by one man, even Jesus Christ. And in Adam all die because of the sins of one man. Though they've not sinned after the similitude of Adam, but yet death reigned from the time of the fall of Adam all the way down to Moses, but it wasn't brought to light. And then when Moses got the law, then it was brought to light. And suddenly people realized that God was not with them, that they were under the auspices of Satan, and they had come to the knowledge of the truth. And now it was required, and there was no sacrifice for them except God sending the atonement of the Lamb. And today, now that we have the Lamb, and we come to this knowledge, and you reject this knowledge, there is an eternal doom and damnation for you, and there's no sacrifice even from Calvary for you, because you continue in the wrong. And you love your intellectual darkness of the wicked way of the desires of the world and the flesh more than you love the knowledge of God, which is light that Paul said I'm to turn you to through this revelation to go get a bride for my namesake. What to bring you this understanding? So then Paul said to the people, he said, remember this, that you are a Christian You have been born again. You that have been baptized into Christ was baptized into his death. And being baptized into death, that ended death. This body that's wretched, who will deliver me from it? God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, has the first man Adam condemned sin in the flesh, delivering him for my offenses because I offended, and fastened him with the nails and bruised him so that I wouldn't have to be bruised, that I might change places with him and become the resurrected Christ unto life, to set at his right hand until the change. And he died out of the presence of God because Paul said, now by Jesus, God has put away sin once and for all, having destroyed the old man, which is born of Adam, having destroyed the body of sin. Think about that now. I want you to absorb this tonight, and it's going on tape. That's why I'm taking my time. It's one of the most complicated situations or teachings in all the Bible. I've never in my life heard it explained. Never. And it took me many years before God ever explained it to me and made it real clear. But at Calvary, Paul said, God has destroyed the body of sin. Now you might hear this teached anywhere, taught anywhere, this part of it. He hath destroyed the body of sin. As to that statement you might hear. But as to what it means, as to what he was saying about the body and the war, I've carefully brought it out again and again, but never explicitly done the way we're doing tonight, because there's something I'd like to say to help your faith. So then, now then, we reckon ourselves to be dead with Christ by the body of death at Calvary unto sin. Because now our sinful body of the first man Adam, it is forever destroyed. And he destroyed the body of sin. He destroyed it. He done away with it. It is no more. It can never be anymore. It's forever gone. Even to the extent that he gave grace over all the world. Let all the world rejoice. Christ ruleth. And they have a period of dispensational grace where they turn this grace into lasciviousness. By their own sporting of lavishness, of those lavish things that they do, sporting their diamonds and pearl, their education, their abilities, being conceited, stubborn, contrary, zealous in religious things as well as others. See, so he says, now he has destroyed the body of sin. And he hath, since destroying that body of sin, baptized us into death, into the death of the Lord Jesus. So we reckon ourselves not only to be dead to the body of sin, but that body of sin is what's called I, as to that rebellious thing, has been buried in a watery grave, and that it is no more. It is never to be remembered again. Though you pretty the face and you pretty the body and you do all kind of things and you lavishly go after that and whatever, in God's sight, it is dead. It's forever gone. He killed it. He give grace, and you can enjoy the grace through the dispensation of grace. But you will burn in hell. You will be thrown into the lake of fire as in your body, alive in your body to be tormented. Because you continue in your mind of evil. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. So we that love God are baptized into his death. And that is forever the end of us, as to the first man Adam, and the end of the sentence of death. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ in the heart of the earth when he went down to preach to the souls in prison. So he ministers to our soul, which is in the dust of this body, ministering and freeing this soul from its body of bones as to the prison. For this body is a prison. Though you think it's nice, you think it's handsome, you think it's everything, when you're young and zealous and you can get rich and you can take the world and be a movie star and you can be looked at and you can be admired and have passion and whatever. But I tell you, it is a villain. It is a body of death. It is bones that prison and hold your soul. And those human senses will turn into tormentors. And that mind of yours will be the tormenting power that will torment you when your faith is wrecked. And your soul will be imprisoned in that body eternally and cut off from God. That's what it is. And you'll come to this. Right now, Satan is having his field day with you because you don't know too much. And it's your day of grace as dispensational grace. And you're just learning and learning. But after a while, you'll come to know. And then when you do, then it sets in. And you'll find what a horrible nightmare and prison it really is. So we must make the change to become the body of the Lord Jesus, which is not a prison, but the lovely temple of God. And we are buried with him in baptism, having put on Christ. Know ye not that as many as were baptized into his death have put on Christ? And now we have put on Christ. Our interspiritual man has put on Christ. And the outer man is no more as to this of Adam that we're born with. But now we are born of his bone and flesh of his flesh as to the Lord Jesus. And we are alive forever. And having died to sin one time, he dies no more, so we can never die again. We pass from death unto life. We are now in a new world. We are now a new creature. We are now justified and sanctified and perfected forever. And we are sealed into glory in heaven on the inside of the kingdom of God. And our bodies is the purchased possession. And in the sight of God, it is wrapped in his blood to be presented at the time of the coming of the Lord when he comes back to the Jews in the body. So we will be changed in that glorious body. But we're already inwardly born of God. And we must wait till the Jews and the law comes for the adoption of the body, because we were born of the natural man, Adam. So we're adopted into the family, but we must wait patiently. And the body is already redeemed. It's already perfect. It's already the purchased possession. But when I look at you, I don't see you, naturally speaking, because you are hid on the inside. And I naturally cannot see you, for I look on the flesh and you look on the flesh at me. But we're not to know each other after the flesh of diplomacies and of how our face looks and our body looks or whatever it is as to monetary values and education. We are not to know people after the strength of their body or the weakness of their body. All of that is a conglomeration of rejection and the beast. And God rejected it. It's dead. It's gone. It's buried. He despises the image. Now, we're to know each other after the angelic being on the inside. And as to the measure of whatever that angelic being is, as to the world that he shall dwell in as the angels, with the angels, equal to the angels, and cannot die. And as to his measure, it will be great, even as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, and one angel came down from heaven, and his glory was so great, he lightened all of the earth. Whereas your glory might not be that great, mine might not be that great, but his was so great, it lightened all of the earth. With that great, mighty understanding of like the angel that appeared to the hillside when the shepherds were lightened by the glory of God, and the glory of God shone round about them, because angels are lights. And they're on the inside, you are spiritual revelation. You are lights. So when I say these things, we reckon ourselves now to be alive unto God as a new creature, yielding our members unto God, alive from the dead. And the body of sin is now gone. And the body of death is gone. And the body of evil is destroyed. The body of sin has completely been destroyed. It is never seen by God, never, no more. Though you might try to give it to God, you that are in charismatic orders and in religious orders and denominations or non-denominations, whatever it might be, you might try to give it to him as to your exuberance and commanding the audience and them seeing your face and hearing your voice and doing all the things you want to do, even your words of exhortation or testimony or whatever it might be. But God despises it. He never sees it. But when you give unto him Christ of your heart and the spiritual mind of God to every thought, to where God can motivate, control the body, make the decisions, The impulses of your heart will from God take you to where he wants to go, cause you to do as to the body what he wants. Every thought brought into subjection. This is God's pleasure. This is God's pleasure to make, as it was with Christ, the spirit flesh. And God's spirit to be flesh. Till your body is changed. There's a natural body. You're born the image of the earthly through Adam. And now you must bear the image of the heavenly. And right now in God's sight, he sees you by foreknowledge as a finished product, already changed into that body. He accredits this to you as long as you're born again and the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. He accredits this to you right now because you're already a son on the inside and the body does nothing of its own. And he knows the mind will always be the right thing in your brain and commanded your human senses. But as before as the body being there is to the manifestation of the inner Son of God, which you already are, it will not come until the opening of the Libius, as to the woman and the birth, that is to say Calvary, and that Jesus was in the feminine gender, and come to be at the end of the church ages. When it is seen then as a body, it is the manifestation of the sons of God. That will be all through the millennium. Now, so when we see this, we realize that our job is to go on to perfection, not as to the faith of Jesus Christ, which has perfected us forever and sanctified us, but with our faith of this heavenly treasure of God's Spirit, which came into our heart by the sanctification of Christ, that is, of his faith. Now, my faith to a utilization of the potential inside to subdue my body. For after I preach to you, if I do not keep my body under subjection and bring it to this revelational light of complete subduction to God, then I will be a castaway. If you testify, if you be religious, if you be a believer, if you be a preacher, it doesn't make any difference. You'll still be lost. You can feel his presence. The rain will be on you and all around you because he's above us, in us, and through us to that extent. But unless you are born of his Spirit, then that means you didn't make it. So then, putting on the Lord Jesus, it is now not we that live, but Christ living within us. And this life I now live in my flesh, I live by the Son of God. It's his thoughts, his impulse, his quickening, his desire. I follow his step. I follow his feeling. I'm trying to perfect that in my life. As to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, I'm trying to go into the full reward, the full measure, the full stature. He that overcometh shall sit down in the ruling place with him as to the throne, like the disciples did with Jesus. They got thrones for their forsaking of the body, even of their families. So I said all of that to say this, that knowing that this is our calling and this is what God has ordained for us, we need to put the body down and go on to perfection. And to perfection means to make manifest perfectly in the human body that as to the measure that you have on the inside as to your body and subdue it to the measure. And increase the measure inside are going on. Or if you don't, to bring your body to the measure as to whatever the membership will be. Perfected, the Bible said, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Knowing this, and this is what we want to get to, then we know that we're sanctified. We give of that which we are and which we have. So we're sanctified by faith of Jesus Christ once and for all. So that makes us holy. And that makes us clean. We're not unclean in his sight. We're not beast in his sight anymore. Though you still haven't been changed in your body. Your body's still waiting for the change. But God has killed it. It's dead. It's buried. It's gone. It's buried in water baptism. So he never sees you again. He never looks at you again. He hates that image, that bastard child image through the person Adam. He don't want to be reminded of it. Out of the harlotry. So he sees you as the finished product of Christ at his right hand. So then you're not in the flesh anymore. He chose you out of the flesh. For the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Today you are a quickening spirit. You're born of the Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So you're sitting in his right hand. You're not in the earth anymore. He chose you out of the flesh. And he chose you out of the world. The end of the world came with Calvary. And he took you out of the world. And he set you at his right hand when he translated your spirit into the Spirit of Christ, which was in the body of the resurrected one, even the new one, the second man, Adam, the Lord Jesus, the quickening spirit. And he raised it up and set it at his right hand. And there you sat in the heavens. And Satan cannot get near you. And as he is, so are you in him. And he is your fullness. And what you could not perform in the body that Paul spoke of, now he hath performed it by the body of the resurrected one to the perfectness of his satisfaction, because during his lifetime, before he was ever made the sinful image, for you, for God to forsake him that he might die out of the presence of God for your sake, before that, he spent a life from the manger where you fall into the beast, taking on your beastly image from the fall, and walked all the way into glory by transforming his mind, until he transformed and entered into paradise. And there are the gates of the cherubs open of Moses and Elijah, or of the prophets that it would be. And it opened up, and he walked into glory, and he had finished the course for you. And now it's all finished for you, that you don't even have to go by the way of the casket. It's all finished. And now, as he steps down to die out of the presence of God as a human being once again, in that image, he left you up there in glory. And we're at the right hand of the Father. He resurrected to make sure that this was us, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And you are hid with Christ, the Spirit, inside of the body of the resurrected one, which is made spirit. And you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoration, the change of all things. Grieve not that great loving Holy Spirit on the inside, your spirit's interwoven with it. Make no provisions for the desire of the flesh as to fulfill the lust thereof. For you are sealed in your spirit. And don't grieve him. He can feel your infirmities. He'll be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. So he's at the right hand waiting until the transformating of the church ages as to the reproduction of human beings, for them all to come into their ultimatum of God. And it takes down to the seven church ages. Like in the Old Testament, they covered up the wells as fast as Jacob and then dug them until they come to the last one. They couldn't cover it up. The church ages, the church age messengers, the church age message. But they can't cover this one up. The last is the best of all because it's a revelation well. They can't even see it. And this is the great, wonderful well of God. The deep calling to the deepest, the waters of salvation out of the wells of God. So they don't know how to cover it up with that old intellectual dogma of trying to indoctrinate you to religious sufficing in this world. So then we look and we see every generation died. Why was it that Enoch went on? The heavens declared the handiwork. The earth is full of his knowledge. He had 300 years. See, he went on. And then God cut the lifespan. Elijah, Paul, John, some of them that pushed and pressed and went on. Why is it that the people as a whole don't go on? Or people don't pop up out of the church like this and go on? Because we learn so little. We apply ourselves so little. We mix so much of the world and all of the ego, a ball game, television shows, and our intellectual geniuses and ambitious religious ambitions of life until we never really come to anything much in God as 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So it takes all the church ages before we ever even get anywhere within the neighborhood of it. And here we are right now at the end. And at the compounding of these things at the end, there will be a group that will be alive, that will believe, and will receive this like I heard just today. I'd heard as one of the brethren on television that was teaching this, that we are gods, and as a dog beget dogs and these kind of things. And the one that works with Kenneth Hagin, I forget what his name is, and somebody saw me in a night vision with him, apparently him teaching this same doctrine. And then I heard today that Stanley, the one that has, I guess, the biggest church in Atlanta, is to the Baptist Church, which I've always thought was a pretty decent kind of a man from his writings in the paper. And I hear as of today that he is also preaching now that we are gods and that it is because a dog beget dogs and God beget gods, as it would be. So things are moving on. And on this message moves into hearts around the world. and the Baptists and the Methodists and whatever. And they're coming right in together. Kind of like the revival I saw as to the Baptists. And they're all coming together. And out of all the churches now, with James's departure, it has to do with gathering them now and the time of the promise. And a lot that we could say tonight has to the present revelation of hours and hours of things. So then in this we see that now God will reach down in all the bodies of the world and he will get the little flock together, bring them together. The church age is coming down to an end. And the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah being took of the church, fire and brimstone came like that. So then we know that we are the body of the Lord Jesus. We are bone and flesh. We have royal blood flowing in our veins, in his mind, in his foreknowledge. And he accepts this body as being so. And in his sight, he looks upon it as sanctified, holy and godly, as long as the mind of self-denial and the mind willing to suffer and put it down and to do away with all of its ugliness as to that that's of the world and bring forth the thoughts of Christ as to the nature of Christ and the attributes of Christ and the characteristics of Christ, of love and peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, humility, and all these things. So he looks at our character. He looks at our spirit. He looks beyond the veil. And he hath rent the veil at Calvary and separated your body from your spirit, killed it, it's forever gone. And now your spirit's translated into the spirit of Christ, which is in the body of Christ. And he accredits that body that's at the right hand of God to you because he hath sanctified you and created about you this wonderful illumination of the light to make you perfect, the wisdom that makes the face to shine, and is the sun shining within your strength, that this great Christ of illumination has swallowed you up in glory, and you're changing from glory to glory, which means revelation to revelation, understanding to understanding, by measure of measure, as the preacher brings your measure, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, to bring the change down at the ultimatum of the church ages, where John was caught up, being typical of the church. Now, I want to say this little bit in closing. If all of this is true, then that means that we made it. That means that we've been translated in our spirit, and we're already sons of God, and we're gradually transforming in our mind to make it manifest in the body that's already perfect, in that it's the purchased possession and already covered with the blood at the right hand of the Father. And this other body that you are is dead. And he don't count that. He don't count your mistakes. He don't count anything. If you get habitual, if you practice wrong, if you go after the lust of the flesh and the desire to manifest your body, you just didn't get born again. You're just a religious terror. That's all. But when you really go the way God tells you to go, to do the things that God tells you to do, then you find out that you are a child of God. And all of this applies to you. And this is the thing I want you to think on. God said, I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, which means pay the bills, look after you, make sure everything's taken care of. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. And the devil's going to afflict you. Though you have all power over him, he has no power over you for anything. But like babies, you're sons of God, and you've never come to the fullness of your perfecting of your faith, not giving the right time and opportunity to God, to where you can master the body. So the body is still subject to Satan. It's still in the world. He's still the god of this world. He still kicks it around. He abuses it. He doesn't like you because you are the temples of God. But naturally speaking, you're still under the auspices of Satan in the sense that you're still in this world. And Satan is still the god of this world, and he's still running it with billy sticks and guns and all these kind of things. See, so he kicks you around, he abuses you unless you stay off of his territory, unless you keep perfecting that faith and stay in a sanctified way of daily sanctifying yourself, not as to the sanctification of the salvation, which is to the inner man and forever, and is claimed the outer man as to the purchased possession, which will be made manifest in his times, but rather a daily sanctification, which is up to you to sanctify yourself daily by putting away the filth of the flesh, all of these things, and bringing that body into perfect subjection to perfect holiness in that body, to walk like God and to talk like God and to even add godliness to your way of life, to be virtuous. And then a confidence in your heart that he hears you. And with that, you have long life. You know, the Bible said, if you want to see long life and good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil and don't go after the things of the world. Don't speak guile. We think of that like this. Well, I've done this and I'm still intact. Everything's all right. God's still with me. That's true. The days of grace. See, but what you don't realize is that everything that you do, every seed that you sow, you must reap it. As you get older, it will come to pass in your life. Come to pass in your life. And you could cry and weep, beg, do anything you want to. It will not move. You planted. You waited too long. Then you got to pay for it even down to your deathbed. It'll still be there. Though God will use you, though God will do things with you, still, it don't make any difference. You got that to pay for. But if you'd have wanted long life, not to shorten your life, you should have remembered the Creator in the days of your youth before those days come forth as the evil days when you look and say, I have no pleasure in them. You should have kept your mouth. You should have kept your tongue. You should have spoke the right things to walk circumspectly before God. You should have listened at the warning. You should have, while you were young and with your strength, went after God and not allowed those things of gossip and backbiting, fault finding and all this contrariness and self-will to project your own self and left off with all of that stuff. And you wouldn't have that in the end. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. Finally get around to my thought. And that is, if we have the benefits of these, and we certainly do, we have put on the Lord Jesus. I counsel of you to bring me the raiment tried in the fire. His body went through the fire for you, and now you put it on. You made it. Hell hath no power over you. The gates of hell could not conquer you as the body of Jesus that passed through there for you. Death could not hold you as the body passed through there for you. Sin couldn't lay anything to your charge. No corruption. So Satan could not hold you. You're completely blameless, spotless, and you keep yourself, and the evil one touch you not. You are full of the virtue of the Lord while virtue has left the world. So you have a right to healing. The more virtue you have, the more healing as to what you allow to be made manifest in your body. Now think on these little thoughts right here, because this is what I want to stay with you. I want it all to stay with you, but especially these little thoughts. And if you don't, it's all right. It's going on tape. This is to all the world. But for you that are my children here that listen to these things, even as if Jesus was here, we'd be talking to you. And believe you me, it's Jesus talking to you. So then, when it comes to this, remember, you have thousands of promises from God. Do the thing that makes you feel right before God and before the minister. Because the minister, this is the house of judgment. And he remits your sin and he retains your sin. And do what's right so your spirit will flow with the minister. Because if he's flowing with Christ in his spirit and you don't flow with him, that means you're cut off. And it won't be nothing on the other side as to judge you, only to the extent that he will say, your judgment is doomed because you didn't do right in the days of the minister and he did not remit your sins. Or you are eternal because you've done what the minister said. And I sent him, and he that I sent will speak my words, and they that receive him, receive me. They that reject him, reject me. Whatever he says, that's the way it'll be. So, when you stop to think about this, think of it like I'm trying to tell you. And make your spirit touch base with the Spirit of God. Or you die in sin and you're lost. God is a spirit. He's not interested in your flesh. He killed it. He doesn't like it. He's got a body of his own in his right hand. And you will be changed in that body. Natural body, there's a spiritual body. He borne the image of the earthly as to being delivered for offenses through Jesus. You're raised again as to justification to set at his right hand, being the body of Jesus, to a performance of all things your body would not perform. Jesus did it for you. Now, so your spirit went into the body of Jesus, and thus is your performance. As to the works, what must we do to work the works? I'm the works, he said. Finished from the foundation of the world, Jacob have I loved, never having done any works. Those that were foreordained unto eternal life believed. The rest, their blood was upon their own head. Now, so we're preaching to you what's always been given to you in Christ from the foundation of the world, now brought to light our understanding by the rent veil of Calvary, that you might believe who are the elect of God to come out from among the worms. come out. Even as Martin Luther tacked the feces on the door and defied the council of worms, come out from among the world. Don't touch those unclean things. So remember this. The promises are now from Calvary on over. The law is now fulfilled. It's folded up. It's laid away. Ye are not under the law. So sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't let it rule or reign in your body, not for a second. And don't yield your members to sin. For to whomsoever ye yield your members, his servant ye are, as unto death, as to evil, sin, or as to righteousness unto life. So then if you have the nature of Christ, you will yield it unto righteousness. And you will war against that, as Paul said, that's in the body. If you yield to that in the body, you just never did get his spirit. For the nature of Christ won't let you yield to that. So then in this, remember these thousands of promises that come to you. Promises like this. He that cometh to me and call on me, I shall in no wise turn him away. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen real close. By my stripes ye are healed. All of you gone astray. But by my stripes I took care of it. I finished the works. Ye are elect according to my foreknowledge. And I've saved you from your sins. And I heard you before you ever cried. I saved you while you were yet in your sins. Before you ever came to the knowledge of the truth. I'd already put the blood on the seat of atonement. Wrote your names down the Lamb's book of life. Given this to you in Christ before the world ever was. Now, think of this. All of these are given to you. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. Death. All the powers of the enemy. Sorrow. When you go to press your death pillow, remember you're not going to die. Death hath no power over you. Your spirit may depart the body. And if it does, the angelic being is already in Christ. It isn't going anywhere. It doesn't have to make a long journey down a lonesome valley. Like it says, you've got to walk that lonesome valley. That's true. You've got to walk that lonesome valley like the songwriter said. And you've got to go there by yourself unless you have Christ. But when you have Christ, the Spirit is already one with His Spirit. You're already in heaven. You're already in the kingdom of heaven. All you're doing is changing garments. That's all. To show up in glory, just like coming to church on Sunday. Now, so remember this. All these promises given to you in Christ, all of these beautiful promises, these great, mighty promises that pertain unto life, having given to you in Christ all things that pertain unto life. Now, this is the beauty of it. Somebody says, but, Brother Pike, I don't know whether I'm good enough. That doesn't have anything to do with that. He saved you before you ever done any works. It didn't have nothing to do with your goodness. Jacob have I loved. The children have done no good of evil. Stands according to election and calling. They that are ordained unto eternal life believe when God speaks to them. The sheep know the voice. The others don't. They may cry and weep like Esau, but they don't get the birthright. So they sold out for a morsel of bread and betrayed like Judas for 30 pieces of silver for their own advantage, their own conceit, to manifest their own form, to do their own thing. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. That if all of this is true, and we have all of these promises in God, we don't go about thinking whether we're good or whether we're bad. He changed all of that, fulfilled the ordinance, nailing them to the cross, taking them out of the way, taking the law away. And there's no more do's and don'ts. All these things that you do are not do's and don'ts unto salvation. It is the nature of Christ on the inside of you as the ample nature to make you to be what you are by nature. It is a joy and it is a heavenly blessing to want to do like Christ, to talk like Christ. You're not having any problem except the parasites that's trying to get that of the apple and cause it to decay. The apple nature will do what it's supposed to do. Like the little telephone call. I believe Christian answers the telephone and says, you know what to do? Do it. And for Joseph, I think he's on the telephone like that, or one of them. Or maybe it's Susie's child, one of them. But anyway, you know what to do, so do it. See, you're already taken care of. You know what to do. The mind of Christ tells you what to do. That is what you have to do. And the Bible said, you save yourself from this Underwood generation. And if you have the nature of Christ, you know what to do. Do it. And you'll save your soul. And you'll save your household and all of them that hear you. So then, this is the beauty of it. You don't have to worry about whether you're good enough or whether you're not good enough. Now, when I say these things, only a fragmental part of the congregation here will get it. Only a fragmental part of the whole world, wherever this message goes, will get it. All the rest of them will hear it. They'll never get it. They'll never understand it. They'll never conceive of it. They'll never even remember it. It'll be gone from them. Now, so it's not for them. It's just to rain on. I'll pour out of my spirit, which is the word, upon all flesh. So I want you to remember this, that when I think of these promises, and I say, now, wait a minute. Lord, you would above all things that I be healthy, that I prosper, even as my soul prosper. You promised me in your word that you brought me my healing, my salvation, by your stripes, I'm complete. You said in your word you'd never alter it nor change it. It's the same to 1,000 generations. And that you're no respect of person. And what you say to one, you say to all. And Lord, we're all your creatures. And Lord, you've said this. No change, no alteration. That is given to us once and for all, forever and eternally. Now, and this is the beauty of it. Inasmuch as you cannot lie, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. And this is our stronghold. Inasmuch as God swore by his own self, because he could swear by no greater, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So then if it's impossible for God to lie, that means he can never alter or change those promises. Never. Day after day, they remain 100% the same. 100% is to what I've taught you. What you believe is to what I've taught you. Faith is by hearing of the word, to believe the word, and it'll show forth in your deeds. So then if it's impossible for him to lie, that means he can never alter the word. He can never change the word. He can never fail to heal you. To be of a doubtful mind is wrong, because he can never fail to heal you. He said, say what you will and it'll be done. Ask what you will and I'll do it. Now are ye the sons of God. Now are ye perfect. Now are ye justified. Now are ye glorified. Now are ye sanctified. Now you pass from death unto life. Now you're alive forever. All of these and on and on and on. And he said, it's impossible for me to lie. I can never alter that. I can never change that. Don't ever worry. You are born of God. You cannot sin. So then you see that we rest with a steadfast hope as the anchor of the soul, that we should never at any time or any day under any conditions, though it be severe as to many are the afflictions, though it be severe as to the torture and the torment of threatening of insanity, though it be severe as to the threatening of disasters to our loved ones, we should never doubt it, because the only thing that can rob you of that blessing is you being of a doubtful mind. Being of a doubtful mind. That is not believing, simply believing the words that I'm speaking. For faith is believing the word. And simply refusing to believe what God has said towards you. And refusing to believe that it's impossible for God to lie. See, and you rob yourselves when you are the master of Satan, the master of death, and you are the master of life. You are the prince of life, filled up and overflowing is the membership of the body. Ye are the tree of life to bring forth fruit unto life, whose branches bear the fruit that never fails and the leaves never wither. And the world is waiting on you. All right, these few little things I just wanted to say to you. You may complain about your hurts. You may do whatever you can to get aid for your animal part of the body. Waiting for the change, God's given all that he can to help you. And sometimes it's very difficult. You have to wade through the garbage can if you're not careful trying to get a biscuit. and the boycotting of the vultures around it with the diplomacies have taken all the good things of life that God has given for your benefit, because he's angry with the wicked every day. He's pursuing the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. The only reason they have any benefits of anything, even healing medicine, is because you're here and he has to allow that to spare you, because you all are in the same image, naturally speaking. And if he destroys one with the brightness of his coming, it will destroy you. But he's going to change you as transforming you on the inside, turning this glory loose on the inside of you. And then he'll change you. And just as quick as he changes you, he'll have you in this kind of condition. When he appears in the heaven, it will change you because of that on the inside breaking through. But it will destroy them as to the brightness of his image, as to that body of the felon. The Bible said God will destroy that image with the brightness of his coming. So then he's trying to get you out of danger, calling you out from among them. And though you may not understand, may never come to it, you may be lost. I don't know. If you don't have his spirit, you are lost. So if you don't have his spirit, this means nothing to you, has nothing to do with you. It means nothing to you. You are Esau. That's your land. That's your world. Go your way and do your thing. But ye that are Christians, you know what to do. Do it. Save yourself from this underworld generation. And remember, it is impossible for God to lie. All right, let's stand together. I'm telling you this because you're a little flock. And the church is being sealed in. And these are the things as to the finishing of the mysteries that's going to seal them in. And their faith is going to become as strong as concrete, as we say in the world. And not going to waver. And that means you're going to go out of here like Enoch did. So everything is just right. The seventh from Adam, Enoch, showing the rapture of the church. And they're going to begin to realize that they're all right, that they're clean, that they're sanctified, they're upright, that they have this wonderful message, that they did make it, and that they are in command. And when God said, say what you will, he cannot lie or alter or change it. It's only of a doubtful mind because of lack of application, lack of a process in your body, the lack of equipping yourselves with the mind to suffer, to put this old body out of the way that he's already put out of the way eternally by Calvary. And you getting rid of this knobby thing and getting it out of the way. See, and showing yourself as the beautiful body of Christ in your characteristics and in the love of God with this great mind of Christ on the inside. Only you dwarf yourself and cause yourself the problems, not God. Don't say, God, you'd let me suffer. And God, you let me do this. And God, I trusted you. And God forsook me. God said, I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the world. How can he alter that? How can he change that? It's impossible to lie. What it is, you forsake him through your unbelief. And he can't get near you because you have to be sanctified by faith. Though you may be sanctified inside as to the faith of Jesus Christ, to the change of your spirit. But you got to make that manifest in your body, because the body has not been changed. And therefore, when your daily sanctification fails, your sanctification fails, then you can't walk on the water. But when it lifts itself back up to look at the Word and accepts to walk in the Word to self-denial, you can walk on the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the songwriter said, and he will calm the troubled waters of your soul. And you'll save them that hear you, your own family, your own soul, and become great and mighty through the land by faith in the word of Jesus Christ. And you will be one brotherhood. When I bring Zion again to the eyes of understanding enlightened, they'll never seek to do their own thing and to be off by themselves again. Never. They'll never break ranks. They will not pierce each other through to gossip, find fault, and get with somebody to talk against the brotherhood or the sisterhood. To gossip, to backbite, you can't stand in the holy hill of God. They'll never put somebody down to magnify themselves. They'll never think of themselves as great. But humility with the fear of the word of God or God brings long life, riches, and honor. And Christ in you will exalt you. The more you exalt him as to the word of spirit and humility, the greater you will be, because the more you humble the body and put the devil to a shame in that outer man. So this is why the men of God went through such rugged things, and women of God, such rugged thing, to obtain that great promise. I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, seeking a better resurrection. And to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. So then I said all that, again to say this, that they will see eye to eye, they won't break ranks, they'll walk hand in hand, and they won't pierce each other through. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Sing this little chorus a lot of times. We'll overcome, we will overcome someday. Help in my heart, I can believe we will overcome someday. Gonna walk on streets of gold. Gonna walk on streets of gold. Gonna walk on streets of gold someday. Rip in my heart, I can believe. Gonna walk on streets of gold some. Sing like this now. Oh, we have overcome. Oh, we have overcome. We have overcome by His grace, by His grace. For deep in my heart, friend, I do believe. And we have overcome by grace. And so I dwell with Him. And so I dwell with Him. So I dwell with Him now today. For deep in my heart, oh, I do believe I have overcome through grace. Say it more time now. So we're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome someday. Deep in my heart, if I can believe, I'm gonna overcome someday. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, trouble in my soul, carrying a heavy load, looking for the day it would in. But an old-time preacher came a-calling one day. The good book, he read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy on my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you can. You sing one more time with me. So I came a little closer, just a little closer. Came a little closer to my Lord, and my heavy load did lighten, and my days did brighten
before I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, just a little closer to the Lord. And your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord.
Well, you know, today, Sister Naomi, you remember Sister Naomi and the singing seagulls that came here? She kept calling and calling, wanting to talk with me. And I don't mind talking to anybody. I try to talk to everybody that I can. But I usually try to get my wife to talk to the lady folks if she can. And a lot of times there's lady folks that insist that they talk with me. And she kept doing that until finally she called when I was there. And I got Joseph to talk with her. She didn't seem to want to talk with Sister Betty or something. I don't know what it was. But really what it was, she was wanting to come up with the group and sing. She said they had an open date on a certain date, and she wanted to fill it. I didn't feel to do that. I have nothing against them. They did some good singing, and that's their minister for God. I know them before they ever got out of the world, got famous. But if you remember, I was a little bit disturbed over the fact that they sang that jazz song. And I said that if I get up behind them, I'm going to say something about it, and I did. And I didn't try to be offensive because they did some good singing, and they're a lot of my good folks. And so I didn't invite them up. Joe went a real nice way without offending them. Just let them know at this time that we had some other things in mind. I thought I'd pass it on to you and let you know in case something is said about it or come up. I try to deal as diplomatically with things as I know how to deal as much as I can according to the circumstances or whatever the problem is I run into. And as other singers that are always contacting us, the Tidwells. Brother Tidwell contacted me not too long ago. I usually always just let him come on in when he comes down, but I didn't feel to. And sometimes I just feel a little different about different things, and things arises. So I just try to be as honest as I know how to be with evangelists and whoever comes in. I did have the evangelist that come in from Illinois to minister the other night, and I knew he was just a novice, and I knew he was just a babe in the Lord, but I knew that I could touch him and give him a chance, and I did, and talked to him later, and after I got through talking to him, he received it beautifully, though he said some things out of line from what I was told while he was up here preaching. And then I let Brother John Lane come up and minister to you, because you know John, and I don't altogether agree with John's outlook on some things. It bothers me, but nevertheless, you've known him for a long time, and he's a minister. I try to do the best I know how with him and them and the others that come, and I see things in vision, and I'm shown things, and I still try to go on to the best I know how to handle it. So you just bear with me as I try to do what's best for you, or at least this is what I understand to be best. All right, let's lift our hands together and close our eyes. Now, I took just a little long tonight, a little longer than I intended to. But I want to get this on tape clear, because this has to do with the translation of the church, not just for Bethlehem, but to people as it goes out. A brother called from Kentucky and said, "Brother Pike, I wish I could have stayed for the rest of the camp meeting. He's got a place up near where Brother Brandon's birthplace is. Up in the air is where Brother JT is, and up close to where Brother Billy is at up there, where we had the meeting when he worked with us." And he said, "I wished I knew just a third of what's on." He referred to Bethlehem, and said, "I just got through listening to your message, according to your faith." Said, "And this message, Brother Pike, has done something to me. that nothing has ever done to me in my life. Also had won a school teacher over in Missouri that I spoke of, who in return had reached a Pentecostal system, the UPC. I just wouldn't believe in anything but the UPC. But when this message got a hold of her, she left it. And that don't mean the UPC is not right as to good holy people. But anyway, she saw some things to go on to. And this brother called, and then he said some things about our ministry personally that I won't repeat. But it is a wonderful thing to hear the testimonies, and it's encouraging to know that there are people, not only him, but people around the world that's listening to this message, and they're getting the word of God. And because they're getting the word of God, then things are happening. And I'm trying to do my little bit, and you are expected of God to do your little bit. And in the event that you don't occupy your office and you don't publish the gospel with your labor and testimony and living a clean, overcoming life, that your light might shine, you will be put in the lake of fire. You will be lost, and the blood of those people that you come in contact with from day to day will be on your hands. It will be on your hands. May God forgive us for our ignorance and our wrongs every day of our life. And may God help us to remember the word of God and to draw nigh to God. If you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. If you resist me, I'll resist you. If you walk contrary to me, he said, I will walk contrary to you. If you be wicked, I will pursue you until you perish from off the face of the earth, because I'm angry with the wicked every day. However, it is not my will that the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. If you do the right thing, he shall be as a watered garden. As a watered garden, and the waters of life from on high will come down upon you. All right. We're going to sing this little chorus as we dismiss. Just lift your hands and close your eyes. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people, for his blood is washed away. Yeah. One more time to God. So I want to praise. I'm going to ask Richard the Jew to come up and dismiss us, if he will.
Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory. For his blood has washed the way all my stain.
One more time as Richard comes. Think about it now.
So we will praise.